It takes faith. And I believe that the existence of God, how do we know that God exists? Well, part of that is a matter of faith. And yet there is proof there if we're open to faith. But we have to have faith. You know, God doesn't just force us to have faith. He gives us, I think, plenty of proof that there's a God. But if we refuse to believe that, he lets us be blinded and we feel there's really no proof. If we want to believe that. I think it's somewhat the same way with the Bible. That's true. We have to have faith. Well, keep thinking about that, but I wrote down some here. Some of these have been covered. One of them is the fulfillment of prophecy. What other book foretells hundreds of years before it happened what's going to take place and it comes to pass? Fulfillment of prophecy. The unity of the scriptures. We talked about that already. Its reliability. The Bible is reliable. They don't have to go back and redo it. You know, a science book, if it's 50 years old, they've probably rewritten it because they found out new things and they've discovered what they used to think was true isn't actually quite accurate. And they have to update it. But the Bible is true. It's faithful. It's endurance. In spite of man's attempts to get rid of the Bible, it's still here. There have been many attempts to eradicate the Bible from the face of the earth. They burn it. They've killed those that believed it. And yet, the Bible's still here. It's still a bestseller. And even if it wouldn't be a bestseller, it's God's word. It's still here. It's authoritative and sacred content. The word of God is quick and powerful. We had a little bit about that. It's working our hearts, but it is penetrating. The word of God is quick and powerful. You know, when Jesus was here, his word, and he is called the word of God also. But there are a couple statements that made about Jesus that I think we could apply to the Bible too. In Matthew 7:28, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes, I believe it says. The people were astonished at his doctrine. You know, and if we really think about it, the Bible, the authoritative content that it has, it speaks to the heart of the issue. It hits the nail on the head. It's true. And it's faithful. John 7:46, they said of Jesus, never man spake like this man. And I think we could say the same of the Bible. Never book was written like this book. It hits the issues. It tells it like it is. It brings out truth in a way that we as people could not say it on our own. And then also mentioned already, its effects upon men's heart. The Bible changes lives. It has changed us. It has made a difference. It convicts sinners. And it comforts and instructs believers. The Bible is the word of God. Bible proofs. Well, this afternoon, I'd like to just look at one of those a little bit more in detail. And that is the one about prophecies. Fulfilled prophecies. That's one proof that the Bible is the word of God. Fulfilled prophecies. Now, maybe I'll just open it up again. Any thoughts on fulfilled prophecies? Could you give examples of fulfilled prophecies that show that the Bible is God's word? There are things that it foretells that were that later came to pass in amazing ways, with amazing accuracy. Hundreds of years before, sometimes maybe more than that. 1,000 years before. If someone 300, 400, 800 years ago would have said what's going to happen in our generation, wouldn't that be amazing? But the Bible has done that over and over and over again. Anyone think of any? We're going to look at a few here this afternoon. Just in refreshing these, I don't think any of these are new to you. But just thinking about this, proofs of the Bible, proofs that it's the Word of God. Very good. We're going to be looking at a few of those. All right. Any other thoughts yet before we look at some of these? We're not going to exhaust it. So I didn't have down the one about the Garden of Eden, but I did think of that one. But for sake of time, I don't think we want to stay here till midnight like Paul preached. So we can't look at all of them, but we'll select a few. Maybe one more. Who has one you'd like to share? A prophecy that was clear in the Old Testament or whenever, and there's a fulfillment of that prophecy in a way that would humanly be impossible. It helps to prove that the Bible is the Word of God. That God knew this before, and He was telling them. Okay. Out of Egypt have I called my son. In fact, that one hardly even looks like a prophecy if you read it in the Old Testament, and yet the New Testament picks that up and says that it might be fulfilled. Yes, and from Bethlehem, and he shall be called a Nazarene. That the New Testament writers mentioned that. Okay, let's look at Genesis chapter 12. We're just going to look at a few here this afternoon. Some examples of prophecy fulfilled in Old Testament times. We're going to look at some examples of prophecy fulfilled in Christ. And we're going to look at a few prophecies that were foretold about our day and some things that have taken place that seem to be a fulfillment of prophecy even in our time. They're still being fulfilled. Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3. And again, I'm not going to be picking out all of them. I've just selected a few. You probably can think of others that we could have profitably looked at. But for the sake of time, we're just selecting a few here. Genesis 12 says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that curse thee, bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Most of that was fulfilled in Old Testament time already, although we see that continuing to be fulfilled even today. I will make of thee a great nation. God foretold that. That was a prophecy. I will bless thee and make thy name great. And even today yet, the Jews, the Christians, and even the Muslims consider Abraham as their spiritual father. It's amazing, isn't it? The three major religions that are based somewhat on what we would know as the Old Testament scriptures all recognize Abraham as a great man of faith. I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. Remember Balaam? He tried to curse, didn't he? But instead, he blessed them because there's no curse against God's people. And then it says, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. I believe that was partly fulfilled in the Old Testament times. Even families like, or even Gentiles like Ruth and Rahab were blessed by being brought into the family of God. They were blessed. But how much more today? All families of the earth shall be blessed. God desired would be that truly all families would be blessed through the seed of Abraham, that they could be a part of his family. For some of them, many reject him. But they are all blessed in the fact that there is provision for everyone. And today, as we share with people around us, there's no one that we have to say, well, it just doesn't apply to you. You're outside. Whosoever will may come. I had a customer I was working for last week. Gave her a card that they gave her church hours and so forth. And she wondered, can anyone come? Or is it just for Mennonites? I said, certainly, anyone can come. We welcome visitors. Yes. It's all families of the earth. They're blessed. We don't have to turn anyone aside. Now, if they want to come and truly be a part of the family of God, truly be a part of the saints, there are conditions. They have to repent. They have to turn from sin. They have to walk in holiness. For many today, that might even mean putting aside an adulterous relationship and some leaving behind some things. There are choices that they've made leading them into sin that need to be corrected and repented of. And yet all families of the earth have that opportunity. They're blessed by that. Let's go to another one. 1 Kings chapter 13. This is at the time when the kingdom was divided, and we have Judah, and then at Solomon's death, because of Solomon's sin, God took away 10 tribes from Solomon's son Rehoboam and gave them to Jeroboam. And that God told Jeroboam that if he is faithful, he will build a sure house for him too. But we see that Jeroboam wasn't faithful. In fact, he built a golden calf, two of them, and set one in the south and one in the north of his kingdom. And God sent a man of God, a prophet, out of Judah in chapter 13, verse 1. By the word of the Lord, he came unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Bethel at one time was a place of worship. In fact, Jacob had called it Bethel, which means the house of God, because he saw that vision of angels ascending and descending. But at this time, they had set up a golden calf there in violation to God's commandment. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And this prophet cried against the altar and the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord. Behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name. And upon thee shall he offer the priest of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, This is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. Now, we could read more there, but we're just looking at prophecy. So let's jump back to 2 Kings 23 and notice the fulfillment of this. 300 years later, that northern kingdom came to an end because of their sin. They were carried away captive into Assyria. And over here in 2 Kings 23, we have Josiah. He was named 300 years before. Now, 300 years ago, when was that? It was before the United States was even a nation. Imagine that. And suppose they would say, a president will rise up and his name will be Trump, and he'll do a certain thing. Even before there is a nation or presidency or any man named Trump. That'd be amazing, wouldn't it? That's about what this was. He was named Josiah by name. And so over in chapter 23 of 2 Kings, Josiah was a man of God, and he was cleaning up the idolatrous worship there. And he wasn't content just to do it in Judah. At that time, the northern kingdom had been carried captive, so he went up there and he cleaned up some things up there too. And this terrible golden calf worship that had taken Israel in the wrong direction, it says that he broke in pieces, verse 14, the images and cut down the groves and filled their places with the bones of men. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel and the high place which Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, had made, both that altar and the high place he brake down and burned the high place and stamped it small to powder and burned the grove. And Josiah turned himself, and as Josiah turned himself, he spied the sepulchres that were there on the mount, and sent and took the bones out of the sepulchres and burned them upon the altar and polluted it, according to the word of the Lord which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. Amazing prophecy there. Josiah destroyed that. And they had the graves there in honor of the priests that had served there at the altar. They allowed them to be buried right there at the place of worship. And Josiah polluted all of that. He got rid of the graves. He opened them up and destroyed the bones so that there would no more be anything left for the idol worshippers to honor. All right, Isaiah chapter 44. Let's look at another amazing scripture. Again, another man was called by name. Proofs of the Bible. Isaiah chapter 44. I'll start reading in verse 24. Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself, that frustrateth the tokens of liars, and maketh diviners mad, that turneth wise men backward, and maketh their knowledge foolish, that confirmeth the word of his servant, and performeth the counsel of his messengers, that saith to Jerusalem, Thou shalt be inhabited, and to the cities of Judah ye shall be built, and I will raise up the decayed places thereof. That saith to the deep, Be dry, and I will dry up thy rivers. That saith of Cyrus, He is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, Thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. And he goes on in chapter 5 and gives a few more details about Cyrus. Now, this was in Isaiah's time, about 300 years before before Cyrus. A couple hundred years after Isaiah's time, the southern kingdom of Judah was carried captive into Babylon. At this time, the cities of Judah were still there. So what did his prophecy mean? At that point, it probably didn't make much sense by saying the cities of Judah will be built. Well, they're already here. And who is this Cyrus? But if you turn back to Ezra, which is turning back in our Bibles, but it's actually jumping ahead in history, chronology. This was after Judah had been taken captive, and after the cities had been destroyed, and after 70 years, like the prophet Jeremiah had prophesied that there'd be 70 years of captivity, and now, after 70 years, God raised up Cyrus the Persian, who he had named several hundred years before. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. That's the prophecy about the 70 years. But he could have also mentioned here that the word of the Lord by Isaiah was fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth. He hath charged me to build an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. Now that's amazing for a heathen king to say. In most cases, the heathen king wants to destroy anything that pertains to God. But in this case, the heathen king sent him back and said, rebuild Jerusalem. Isaiah there was talking about how great he is. God was proclaiming, I am God. And I believe he gave that prophecy just to prove that he is God. But it also is a proof that the Bible is God's word. That which is written, holy men of God speak as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now let's look at some that were fulfilled in Christ. You know, skeptics could argue that the prophecies fulfilled in Old Testament times were written after they took place. In fact, some Bible scholars don't believe that Isaiah was all written by Isaiah. They believe the first chapters were written by Isaiah, and the others were written by somebody else. But the reason they don't believe that, one of the main reasons, is because of how clear the prophecies are. And they can't believe that somebody could name Cyrus and some of those other things in detail the way Isaiah did. But if you read the New Testament and you read what Jesus had to say about it, he quoted from various parts of Isaiah, and he said, Isaiah said this. Isaiah wrote. So, to me, it's very obvious. This is pre-written history, you could say. Pre-written. God can write it beforehand. Because he knows it just as well beforehand as we know it afterward. Pre-written history. The prophecies of Christ are a little bit harder for him to say that, because those books, Old Testament writings, the one we're going to look at now, they were written before the time of Christ. And I don't think there's anybody that can really argue that. In fact, they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, and they realized those date back to before the time of Christ. And most of those, there's a complete book of Isaiah there, with no break where they thought maybe it should be. The Word of God. I'm not sure what scoffers do with some of these prophecies, but if they really think, it's amazing what God foretold about Jesus. Let's turn to Psalm 16. Maybe just as we are getting into this, have you ever pondered what Jesus spoke to the two on the way to Emmaus? When Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared to two on the way to Emmaus. And we don't really have exactly what he said to them, but it says this: O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures of things concerning himself. That would have been a blessing to be there that day, wouldn't it? What did he share? But actually, as I think about it, I think we have a lot of what he said that day. The disciples, I believe, took that, and those gospel writers, they said that it might be fulfilled which was spoken. I think a lot of times when it says that, it's probably something that Jesus said that day, because it says he explained it from all the scriptures. And so a lot of these that we're looking at today, he probably mentioned them that day. Or at least they're samples of ones that he mentioned. Psalm 16, verse 20. Now, verse 10, we're going to go through quite a number of these, try to go through fairly quickly. And a lot of these, I'm not going to turn back to see the fulfillment. I think you recognize those. Psalm 16, I'm back too far. Verse 10, just looking at some samples. Again, we could look at many other. It says, For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. A prophecy about Jesus' death and his resurrection, and the fact that his body did not see corruption. He died, but his body did not see corruption because he was resurrected the third day. Before corruption set in, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. That word hell there means the abode of the dead. I don't think it's saying Jesus went to the place of damned souls, but rather he went to the place of departed souls. And his body did not see corruption because he was raised from the dead. Psalm 22. Verses 16 says, For the dogs have compassed me, the assembly of wicked have enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Amazing prophecy. They pierce my hands and my feet. What did the Old Testament saints think of that? I'm sure they didn't understand it. Maybe they thought the writer is expressing cruelty to him. But as we look back, we can see it, a clear prophecy. They parted my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Psalm 34, verse 20. Lots of references in the psalm. We're not going to hit them all, but just a few here. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. John mentioned that. When they came to break the bones, it says that it didn't, that Jesus had died already, so they didn't break his bones. They didn't break his legs. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken. Amazing prophecies. Turning to Isaiah, let's look at a few in there. Isaiah chapter 7. Verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Two things here. Number one is a virgin shall conceive, and Matthew brings that out. A virgin, Mary, conceived of the Holy Ghost, and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And that word Emmanuel means God with us. Amazing prediction. That God with us. Turning back a page or two, Isaiah chapter 9. We have there in verses 6 and 7 many names of Christ, all amazingly fulfilled. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This was written, 700 years before Christ. And yet, all of those names. How could it be? The Bible is God's word. It was fulfilled. Unto us a child is born. It almost seems like a contradiction, doesn't it? It's a little bit like the question that Jesus asked the Jews one time. He said, whose son is Christ? And they said, well, David's. And he said, well, then why did in the Psalms it say, the Lord said unto my Lord? David called him Lord. Why did David call him Lord if he's his son? Well, it's a little bit more of a paradox here too, because it says, for unto us a child is born, but notice his names. What child is called the Mighty God and the Everlasting Father? Could you have explained that? That's a paradox in itself. And yet, we see it fulfilled completely in Christ. We recognize that he was the eternal God, the Mighty God. Let's turn to Isaiah 53. We notice a couple of scriptures in there this morning. Notice a few others. Verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. He was despised, wasn't he? He came unto his own, and his own received him not. In fact, they crucified him. They despised him. Verses 4 and 5. He's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. In verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. There in Pilate. Pilate marveled that he didn't answer. He said very little. He didn't defend himself. He was led and brought as a lamb to the slaughter. he opened not his mouth. In verse 9, he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. They laid him in a rich man's sepulcher. And yet, it says he made his grave with the wicked. He died between two thieves. Amazing prophecies. He was counted as a common criminal. All foretold here. In verse 12, he was a victor. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. He was victor in spite of the fact that he gave his life. How do you win when you die? That's a paradox too, isn't it? But Jesus gained a great victory through his death. All right, jumping over to Jeremiah 31:15. We could look at quite a few in Jeremiah, but we're just going to quickly get a few more here. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 15, mentions the death of the children when Jesus was born, and Herod was trying to get rid of Jesus at that point. Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel, weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. I believe maybe it's Matthew or Luke that bring out that fulfillment of the prophecy. In Micah chapter 5, someone mentioned the place of Jesus' birth. Micah chapter 5. The Jews knew this one. In fact, when the wise men came, they asked, where is he that is born king of the Jews? The priest had the answer. In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written, the prophet. And here's what he wrote. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been of old from everlasting. I usually think about that first part of the verse so much that I almost miss the last part, and I noticed that here as I was studying for this again. Again, a paradox. He's coming forth. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. But notice it says, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Amazing prophecy. Zechariah has a few specific prophecies. Again, Zechariah, even though he prophesied near the end of the Old Testament time, it was still several hundred years before Christ. 400 years. Zechariah 9:9, the Lord revealed a few details there that would have been impossible to know without God inspiring the Word of God. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon the colt, the foal of an ass. Zechariah 11, verses 12 and 13. I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter, in the house of God. Notice several specific things there. One is that Jesus, the Messiah, would be valued at 30 pieces of silver. Isn't that amazing? That's what they counted out to Judah. to Judas. 30 pieces and a specific type. It wasn't of gold, it was of silver. 30 pieces of silver. And then it says, cast it unto the potter. That's who finally got those 30 pieces. But also notice it says, in the house of the Lord. Judas came down and he threw the money down in the temple. Amazing fulfillment or predictions that came to pass exactly as they were written. Zechariah 13, verses 6 and 7. And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thy hands? Then he shall answer, those which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hands upon the little ones. Notice wounded hands, a smitten shepherd, and the scattered followers or disciples. Okay, we could look at more, but I think that's sufficient. Ponder those and think about the Bible. It's proof of God's word. One proof. There's many different proofs. The Bible is God's word. It's important that we're grounded in that. Now let's look at just a couple from that are fulfilled in our time. Daniel chapter 12 has some interesting prophecies. And one there, chapter 12, verse 4, in Daniel. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. When has that been fulfilled? Like our time. Daniel wrote this 1,400 years ago? More than that. 1,500 years ago. Many shall run to and fro. We do that today, don't we? Joel and I drove 375 miles yesterday. We plan to do that same thing today. We'll probably leave here soon after the service so we don't get home too late. But just imagine that, running to and fro. Flying is even faster. We can go around the world, almost anywhere in the world, we can be there in a day. Amazing. Just think about it. Just 100, 200 years ago when they took the wagons across into Ohio. What did they average? 10, 15 miles a day? Probably something like that. It would have taken a month to get out there. Running to and fro. Certainly applies to our day. Knowledge shall be increased. Notice here it doesn't say wisdom. I'm not sure that wisdom's increased in our day, but knowledge. There's not a lot of knowledge. Some of it isn't true. But there's a lot of knowledge out there. They've learned a lot of things. And it's available in many different ways. It's amazing how you can find out about almost anything in our day. Knowledge has been increased. Again, I say it's not necessarily all wisdom, though. Wisdom, I'm afraid, is sometimes diminished. Let's seek for true wisdom. But knowledge has been increased. That is a prophecy that we can see in our day. Matthew chapter 24. Jesus talked about the last time. I believe these prophecies show that we're living in the last times. Like Brother Anthony said, we never know whether we will have the next communion. The Lord could come at any point. Furthermore, we don't know when our last day is. Many people die every day, old but also young. And so it's the last day for them, regardless whether the world continues on or not. But we're living in the last times. Matthew 24, verse 6 and 7. We're just going to pick out a couple things here. Ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. We hear a lot about that today, don't we? Now, I suppose we could say there's always been wars in the world, but it seems like it's increasing in our time, and also we hear of it more because of media and so forth. We hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And then it gives some other things here. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers or many places. Have we seen that today? I think we have. There's been a lot of earthquakes in my lifetime. Some major earthquakes. Even the tsunamis that were devastating to different countries, that's a result of an earthquake under the ocean. Earthquakes. Japan experienced a couple earthquakes in the last 20 years that were quite serious. There have been earthquakes in many places. Luke 21:11 says, great earthquakes. And I'd also like to notice Luke 21. Just hold your place there in Matthew. But Luke 21, verses 25 and 26. There shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon earth distress of nations with perplexity. The sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. I wonder sometimes about our weather even. You know, we're talking about the weather this spring. It seems extra cold, extra long. Some people talk about a climate change, and some of those things, you know, people go off on various limbs on some of that. But I think there could be something to God working in some of these things too. There may be some changes in weather as a sign of the last times. I'm not saying it is, but I'm saying it could be. You know, it seems unusual that Texas would have gotten, 20-some inches of rain. Imagine that. If we got 20-some inches of rain in our county, there'd be a lot of things flooded too. That's a lot of rain. And that was unusual for that part of Texas. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. And then it also talks about signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars upon earth, distress of nations with perplexities. I've read in recent years about them worrying about space objects hitting the earth. So if you look at the moon, you can see a lot of craters up there, and it's obvious at some point there's a lot of different things that have hit the moon. Impacts. And there are meteors, or they call it meteorites. Which way is it? If it actually hits, they call it one thing. If they just burn up, there's a lot of them that burn up, but sometimes they actually hit the earth. a few years, was it in the 90s? I think a few years ago, seems like a few years ago. It's been a little longer than a few, I guess, but not that many years ago, there was a comet that actually hit the planet Jupiter. Remember that, anybody? I think it was in the 90s. There's a planet that, or a comet that slammed into the planet Jupiter. Well, suppose that would have been Earth. Could have been. Just as even, well, I guess Jupiter's bigger, so there's more chance of hitting that. But there have been things that have hit the Earth, too, that have caused destruction. And so there are actually people that are looking for space objects that might hit the Earth. And they're trying to figure out, now, if they would spot something like that, is there some way they could send something up and, you know, before it hits the Earth, nudge it off course so it wouldn't hit the Earth? Men's hearts failing them for fear? Well, those dangers have always been there, but, you know, we weren't aware of them. But I think men are starting to realize more and more that this Earth is fragile. I mean, there's a lot of different things that could happen. We don't have to fear because the Bible says He upholds all things by the word of His power. Now, there's a lot of ways that God could just turn a certain thing, rearrange something, and this earth would be done because He upholds it. As Christians, we don't have to fear. Nothing's going to hit here that God isn't aware of. If it does, it's time for God's judgment. And the Bible does talk about stars falling and everything. I'm not sure what all that is. Maybe that's part of the fulfillment of prophecy too. I guess I'm just pointing out, there seems like there's an increase of those things, and especially of people being aware of that potential and how fragile the earth is. But the Bible talked about that already a couple thousand years ago. It's there and it's relevant for our day. More serious, I think, turning back to Matthew 24, in verse 11, many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. We see that in our day. In fact, there in Timothy, it says, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter days some shall depart from the faith. We need to be aware. That's talking about people like us that lose out. And I believe that's one reason why we need to be grounded in the Word of God. Excessive eating and drinking, there in verse 38. All in our day. Well, let's turn back to 2 Timothy and bring this to a close. Again, we could go on. I just want to whet your appetite there a little bit today in thinking about how do we know God's word is true? And also looking then at fulfilled prophecies and realizing that these are proof to us that the Word of God is true. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 says, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Now we could look at a lot of those different things. For example, without natural affection. I believe he's talking partly there about this thing of gay marriages and all that. It's without natural affection. And even the thing of not wanting children, but pets. That's without natural affection. It's a sign of the end time. It's a sign of our day. These verses, in many ways, describe people today. But what's the answer for that? Well, he goes on down through here and says, here are men that are trying to, in verse 8, as Jannes and Jambres, that's believed to be those magicians that withstood Moses in the land of Egypt, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And then he repeats, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. We can expect that. Will you be deceived? Will I be deceived? How can we continue? How can we avoid that? I believe the answer is in the next verse, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. That's why it's important to know that this is the Word of God. We know that, but I think it's good for us to be grounded in that. That there is no question in our mind that this is the Word of God and that we need to keep it. Now, when you hear something and say, well, the Bible doesn't really mean that, watch out. The Bible does mean what it says. It's there for a reason. It's there for a purpose. Continue in it. That from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And then he says, all Scripture. The verse that we started with, we're coming back to that to close. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the God, man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Prophecies fulfilled. Today, the prophecy that there'll be a great falling away. That's evidence that the Bible is true. And that's also a reason that we need to continue to hold to that Bible. Because if we start questioning the Bible and say, hath God really said this? Then we lose our footing. And we will be deceived too. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And also, while we're right here, just in verse 15 there, or verse 14, the last part of it, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. I think it's important where our teaching comes from. Do you know your teachers? Do you know where your primary understanding of Bible truth comes from? Is it from some book that you've read of some famous author, but you don't really know what his life is like and how it matches up? Or is it from people of our own faith that you have observed their lives and you know that they are solid in the faith? You know, some people spend a lot of time listening to famous preachers or whatever, or reading books. But do they know really that person? And whether he's faithful or not. Timothy says, know who you're getting your teaching from. That they are faithful because their lives show that. You know, there have been some television evangelists, for example, that turned out, turned out to be adulterers. They were running around with other women. Well, how do the people know? They don't know them. But know who you are learning from. And especially, know the scriptures and know what they say and be fully persuaded that the Bible is God's word. Shall we kneel for prayer?